Good morning, guys. It is so I'm bringing God's word to you this morning. I hope you're ready. We've been doing Know the Story, and there are little books, little for you to grab. Guys, is that me? Or is it? What am I doing wrong? Oh, okay. Not yet, anyway. So grab a notebook. This is for you to take notes and jot down maybe the things you have never learned or that you learned before and have forgotten that you learned. But we just wanted to provide that for you this year as we go through and try to understand the big picture epic of what God has done in humanity. My wife got me one of these cool little activity watches for Christmas. And periodically, it buzzes and tells me to move. So if I just like run, stop and run laps and then resume, it's because of this thing. I have a new master. I'm like driven by this thing. So, go ahead and turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 1. Let me give you two places. We're going to primarily be in Acts chapter 1, and we're also going to be in Matthew chapter 16. So you can kind of hold both of those places or take some time and find it on your phone or your device. But in the big picture of God's story, we have gone through the major theme headings or the chapter headings, and we started with creation, right? Kind of looking at the realities of where we came from. We moved to the fall because, as we talked about last week, if creation is true and God created everything perfectly and created us in his image, then why are things the way they are now? And the Bible talks about that as the fall. Pastor Joe has done a wonderful job, and those sermons are available online. He has done a wonderful job of reminding us that our spiritual life it's a spiritual infection. That's what the fall was, and it has polluted and corrupted everything that was good about us spiritually. So then we move to talk about Israel and the fact that a big chunk of the Old Testament is either describing the formation of Israel, the life of Israel, the actions, the corrections of the nation of Israel. God chose Abraham. He called him out. He said, I will make a covenant, a promise with you. And from him he made a people. And in the line of those people, God did things like through Moses, he revealed the law so that we knew what the standard of God was. But the story of Israel is that as hard as they tried, they could not stay faithful to God. So what they taught us as humankind was, look at how our sinfulness plays out even as we try to be obedient to God and the law. And what Israel demonstrated was we needed a sacrifice that could permanently take care of our sin. Israel understood the sacrificial system through lambs and goats, but then Jesus Christ came and we understood finally that Jesus was the perfectly obedient son, that he was the perfect sacrifice that God's justice required, and that because of Jesus' obedience and death and burial and resurrection, where we left off last week was that all authority on heaven, in heaven and on earth has been given to Jesus. So then we have to ask ourselves, what in the world does that mean? And that brings us to the idea of the church. Okay? Now, last week, I kind of called the sermon, your view of Jesus is too small. Because my concern is that we end up with this individual, personal connection to Jesus, and we feel like the definition of our spiritual life is really that we have this best friend in heaven. That's us and Jesus. And everything else that happens is kind of secondary to our spiritual life. Well, first of all, that view is too small because Jesus is your Savior, but he is so much more than your Savior. Jesus is the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the one whose rule will never end. So let's make sure we have the right view of Jesus. And then let's begin to understand together his church. Look at Matthew 16. Let me just show you a glimpse. I wish I could go through all the passages connected to the establishment of the church, but let me just show you one passage in Matthew 16 and follow along with me if you'd like. I'm reading starting in verse 13. Now when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say that the Son of Man is?" And they said, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and others Jeremiah or one of the prophets." Now think for a minute, that already Jesus has asked the question of his disciples. I always like to try to remind you, put yourself there. When you read stories, especially if you read accounts of Jesus and you're familiar with them, I want you to feel the dust. I want you to smell the dust. I want you to think about what the dynamic would be of Jesus looking in the face of the disciples and saying, "All right, guys, I need you to tell me, who do people say that I am?" And they say, "Wow, you're pretty respected, Jesus. They think you're a prophet." And then Jesus, of course, turns to Peter and he says, "But you, who do you say I am?" And Simon says, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered him, "Blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." Then he strictly charged the disciples to tell no one that he was the Christ. This is it. I want you to think for a minute, because this is a great opportunity. If what Jesus was going to do was to reestablish the nation of Israel, then this would have been a perfect time to do it. He could have said, "Guys, I needed you to know that I'm God's son, and now what we're going to do is we're going to cleanse and we're going to purify the nation of Israel, and we're going to start that all over again." And he said, "No." He said, "Upon this rock, I'm going to build my church." So Jesus introduces this amazing, mysterious organism called the church, of which he is the head. And the rest of the New Testament goes on to begin to describe the formation and the action of this church. The Great Commission we talked about in Matthew 28. What are we to be as Jesus says, "Go into all the world and make disciples, baptizing them and teaching them everything I've commanded you." And he says, "And I am with you always, even to the end of the age." Kind of a cool story. A friend of mine has his whole life after college, he's dedicated to ancient manuscript work. And for a while, he did things like he helped catalog the photographs of the Dead Sea Scrolls and all kinds of stuff. And a few years ago, he connected with this small monastery in the Sinai. It's called St. Catherine's. It's one of the oldest functioning monasteries on earth. And one of the things that they found, they've discovered that many of these ancient manuscripts that we have are actually used multiple times over. So what they did is, because they didn't have a lot of resources, they would take and scrape the ink off and rewrite over what was previously there. And my friend Mike and a team of people from Jet Propulsion Labs have developed technology that they can now look at these documents and they can see the layers of what was written because of different ways that light reflect. And one of the things that they are in the process of doing, they have found what they believe to be the oldest copy of the book of Mark, and it's written under something else. Isn't that cool? But one of the things Mike told me that struck me the most that relates to the church is he said, Mark, the interesting thing about a lot of ancient religions and ancient manuscripts is they would write it in the same language to preserve its sacredness. We see that in Islam, we see it in Judaism, and something weird happened when the church started. He said, we have all these manuscripts of the church from languages all over the world. And it hit me, we have that because these guys understood that Jesus called them to go out to all the nations and not just Israel. And so even early on, we see the story of Jesus, the account of Jesus, being spread throughout the world. So two things I wanted to do today. One is I wanted to take just a couple minutes and talk about the beginnings of the church, what it is, where it came from, why we are part of it. But secondly, I want to talk really more practically about what is the church, because I think our view of the church is too small. So if someone were to ask you, if you go to work tomorrow and you say, hey, how'd you spend Sunday? Yesterday was Super Bowl Sunday. How'd you spend it? My guess is you're probably going to say, I watched the Super Bowl. I went to a party. You might not say, I went to church. But if you, hey, you go to church, don't you? Yeah, I go to church. Why? What I want you to do, step back from that question for a minute and maybe think a little differently. And it looks kind of like this. You don't go to church. You are the church. Okay, right? I mean, some of you learned it early on. Here's the church, here's the steeple, open the doors, see all the people. Remember, as a little kid, you learned that. You are the church. What God has done is God has corrected the universe, and he did it through Jesus Christ. And he took Jesus, and he established his over all things. And what that thing now looks like is called the church. And for you as a sinner that is found, your job is to submit to the authority of the church. Now, hold on, because some of you guys are getting a little wiggly and you're thinking, okay, is this some weird power move that Mark's making? All right, first of all, I want you to understand that we're talking about church, capital C, universal, global. The reign of Jesus Christ on this earth. The citizenship that you have that first and foremost belongs to Jesus Christ if you are in Christ. Quick example. My friend, Pastor Rick McKee from the Stowe campus, sent out something he's giving to his campus called a Christian Voter's Guide. And it doesn't say anything at all about who to vote for. It reminds you that first and foremost, as a Christian, you should vote the values of the kingdom of God. And you should understand those first. Okay? Secondly, you should vote as a Christian, which means in a Christian-like manner, which means you are not seeking to be divided from people, you are not seeking to be cruel or mean or belittling, but in all things you seek to love with the same fervor and passion that Jesus did. So do you recognize, first of all, your citizenship to the kingdom of God, the rule of Jesus Christ, and the authority? If so, you belong to the church. The church. Then the question is, what about the local church? the local church is a very practical, functional expression of the global church. Should you belong to a local church? Yes. Let me show you something. Turn to the book of Acts. Very familiar passage, but let me take you through a couple of things. In Acts 2:42, this is a description of what the very first church that formed began to do. It says, and they devoted themselves, in chapter 2, verse 42, and they, the disciples, devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. So already we see the formation. Jesus said, on this rock, the confession of Peter, not Peter, the confession of Peter, the confession that Jesus is the Christ and he has authority. They begin then to receive that authority from Jesus and begin to teach in his name and as he did when he was here. And so they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles, and all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having the favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were saved. So let me take you through this for just a minute. First of all, as a member of the church, they themselves to the teaching of God. Okay, that can come in several different forms, but one question is, have you submitted your life to the authority of the teaching, the accurate teaching of God's Word? It doesn't have to be me. It doesn't have to be Pastor Joe. You happen to live in a generation where some of the greatest minds teach the Word of God. Is it a part of your life? Does it make any difference in the decisions you make, the plans you make? Does God's Word have that kind of authority in your life? That is part of the function of the church, is to keep the Word of God in front of God's people. And that's part of the promise I give to you guys as this local assembly, this body of believers. Secondly, they practiced communion. We just did that today. I've said before, there's no other organization on earth that if the church stops doing it, will declare that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, that he was buried and he rose again for us. That is the church's job. We will continue to do that, and we do that including the practice of the Lord's table communion, the reminder that his body and his blood were broken and shed for us. And we will declare that regularly and without being ashamed. And then they devoted themselves to the fellowship. Now, I got to be honest here. This is where I get worried about Lone Ranger Christians or isolated Christians. I have several very good friends who are angry with the church, and I understand their anger, but I don't know if we ever, no, I'm being too nice, we never get the luxury of walking away and saying, it's okay, I don't have to be part of the church. You are the church. You may need to walk away from your local assembly for a really good reason. And by the way, I think joining a church should be almost as serious as getting married. And I think leaving a church should feel almost like getting divorced. I can tell you it should at least feel more like getting divorced than like canceling a magazine subscription. Right? So I want all of us to think, do we take the church that seriously? Do we take our commitment, our covenant to the church? And what does our covenant look like? It looks like the opportunity to hear the word of God, to pray together, to carry one another's burdens, to serve the kingdom of God, actively serve the kingdom of God. It includes, and you'll see it said, what they began to do was as Jesus' authority began to sink into who they were, and that they were this embassy of God representing the kingdom of God right now, it says they began to reprioritize their finances. What they knew they should do is take their finances and make a difference for the kingdom and make a difference in the lives of those around them who now have become brothers and sisters in Christ. This is a hard one. Do we do this? I told you when we started to build this expansion, Joe came to me and he said, Mark, you got to lead in this. You've got to lead by example in giving. And I said, Joe, I got kids in Christian school. I'm sending somebody off to college. This is going to be really hard. He goes, I didn't say it wasn't going to be hard. But you got to lead. And he and I talked and prayed. And one of the things we figured out is, I told you, I ended up giving part of my retirement to make this building happen. You think that was easy? No, I love the idea of retirement. I want to be on a yacht like anybody else. I'm never going to be, but that's the kind of thing we do. Because I have to ask myself the question, is the opportunity for us to grow as in Christ and for us to reach out in the community, is that opportunity worth more than a pleasure vacation somewhere someday? As a Christian, as part of the church, you got to ask yourself that. I've had friends, the last example I want to give you, actually I'll give you two. I've had friends who've come to me and said, hey, I got a job opportunity, and so, man, it's been great. We've been in accountability group together or whatever, and it's time for us to move on. And I understand that we live in a transient world. I understand that you work in businesses where you can be here today and on the West Coast tomorrow. But I'll tell you, I know of people. In fact, I just sat with a dear friend recently who said, you know, yeah, life is pretty good where we are, but the one thing we haven't been able to find is, you know what? What is it? A church. A home church. And I thought, where is that in our priority? If I tell you, you can go and have a pretty decent life, but your church life will suffer, and you say that's okay, I've got to ask myself, what priority is it to you? What priority is the stability of Christian life and faith and relationships? And when Acts talks about fellowship, what it's describing is the getting in each other's lives. You should have relationships inside a church that cause you challenge and by which you challenge others. You should have those relationships. If you don't, it's one of two things. Either I'm not doing my job in giving you opportunities to connect to those, or you're not taking it seriously enough that God's vehicle is the church to begin to shape and hone you. Or some combination of both. I will always try to do my job. Mark and I don't always do it perfectly, but we will always try to connect you into relationships where you can experience fellowship, the bond of another person where you can be real spiritually with them. Last thing is, and we say this in membership classes, you should be willing to be part of. You should want to be part of a church that will kick you out. This really plays with our authority thing, because we, as Americans, we are so free and we are so individual, but we've got to realize that in the church, that is not the case. We have recognized the greatness of Jesus, and in a response of gratitude to the salvation he has given us, we gladly submit to his good authority. And what he does is he puts us into a church to keep us accountable so that we can encourage and challenge and rebuke one another. And what keeps the body, as Paul described the body of Christ, what keeps it healthy is that if your life turns cancerous, you have a chance to be healed by brothers and sisters in Christ. And if you choose not to, then for the sake of Jesus' body, which is everything, then you are asked to step away. And you should be. But my concern is that here, now, the way we really live out church is that you just get ticked and you drive to the church down the street and you start all over again. Hear me carefully, please. I know I know no church is perfect, certainly not this local body. You guys are close, but not perfect, all right? And I know there are times where relationships at churches become toxic. And when that happens, the best thing is that the parties find other churches to commit to. I know that happens. But I just want to ask for all of us as believers that maybe that's a little harder. You know, maybe it's more like working things out in a marriage instead of just going, yeah, it's not working out. Let's go different places. Because the unity of the body of Jesus is too important. He loves the church. He loves us. He calls us his bride. I hope you find the ability to covenant with a local church like ours. But I will always tell you, if this is not the place where you can be challenged and learn and grow, then I want you to find that place. I will write you a recommendation letter if I need to, but find that place where you can say, God, I'm going to submit to your authority in this local church. I'm going to grow with great joy. I love being part of the church. I love being part of this church. And you guys, I've told you, make it a real, real joy. Father, thank you for your idea, the church, and that we get to live among each other and use our talents and share our resources and pray for and care for one another. We get to share each other's burdens. We get to rejoice when others are rejoicing. We get to mourn when others are mourning. And in all of that, we get to be your body, the healthy body of Christ here on this earth. Father, I pray that you would guard us as a church, guard us as people, that we would not compromise your word, and that we would love this community with a fierce passion, the same way you love us. I pray all of this because of Jesus and his glory and the authority he has over all of our lives. In his name, amen.